We didn't finish this morning. I said when we started this morning we wouldn't get done. And so we'll come back to what we began this morning on fathers and finish that out this evening and then come back to Hebrews next week. Proverbs chapter 23 is where we took our text from this morning. And I'll read all the verses again just for context purposes, make a couple comments relative to this morning, kind of get us up, and maybe for those not here, just a comment on the format that we use. Proverbs 23, verse 19 says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Verse 24 is where we draw our text from. "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise son shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." The father of the righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, I pray that you'll help us to simply hear from you. We don't ever want to take anything from granted from the Bible. We don't want to come to the place where we think we know it all, or we have it all together. There's still a lot that we can learn no matter where we are in our life, no matter how much education we might have, how much time we have, experience we have. We are still to learn, and because of that, we can still teach. Help us to do that. Not just fathers here tonight, but help all of us. Whatever our position, whatever our situation, to take opportunities to teach others. As we know in the Great Commission, we're given that directive twice. To go and teach all nations, tell them about Jesus, and teach them to do all things recorded in Scripture, to do all things He commands. Help us to do our best to do that. Guide us in your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we explained, as far as the format goes, it's an acrostic down the one side of the page, F-A-T-H-E-R, and then simple truths out from that, nothing new. I have two different acrostics that I've used, and the one I used was adapted from my dad, and he had a couple of extra ones too. So there is no right or wrong here. And as we pointed out this morning, it begins with faithful. The F would stand for faithful, righteous, to raise righteous children, to raise godly children. It's important that we be faithful. And then we said that the R stood for righteousness, and those act as bookends. We have to be faithful and we have to be righteous. If we're not those two, then everything in between isn't going to have as much impact, is not going to have as much value to them. And so we looked at just the first two this morning, the issue of being faithful, steadfast in our walk with God, faithful to word, faithful to family, faithful to character. And then the issue of admonishing. We spent most of the time, if you were here, you know this, as on the issue of being faithful. And I didn't spend much time on admonishing. One, because we had dealt with that last year on Father's Day fairly in depth. But I think it's one that is more readily in our mindset when it comes to children. Lovingly instructing and correcting children in truth. You know, the Bible says that we're to give the truth, teach the truth in love. We're not to, I don't know if you've been to many services or had many preachers or teachers in the past that are like some that I've known, and I've tried not to be this way. I'm sure I have failed in that attempt at times, but especially going to bigger revival meetings, and you get several thousand people in a building, and it creates its own energy even in church. It's kind of like going to a ball game for preachers, and they'll get up, and I can remember on more than one occasion we'd leave there, and I'd make some unfortunate, probably sarcastic comment, but the one thing that I remind our kids of often, being Father's Day, I'm going to take the opportunity to do this, is, well, that just felt like we were beat over the head with the Bible. And at times, it takes that. You know, some like me, might take a little more discipline, a little more correction to get the point across. But it's a lot better if we do that admonishing in love, giving the truth in love. When our children were younger, and they were still young enough to be corrected with corporal punishment, and they did outgrow that, as most kids do, I would try not to do it in anger. And if I was angry, I wouldn't. I didn't always succeed at that. But I tried not to do that, and I tried my best to take the time to explain to them why this discipline was happening. Again, I didn't always succeed at doing that, but I did do my best. I did try. I felt that was important. That's what admonishing is. This evening, we'll pick up where we left off this morning, looking at the remaining traits, character traits, that complete the biblical acrostic, the biblical portrait of a godly father. A godly father is not only faithful and admonishing, as we'll see here in just a few minutes, he's also a teacher. He honors God, that's the H, in all things. He sets a godly example, and he walks in righteousness. Proverbs chapter 4, you should be in the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bibles open, go back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 4. The issue of teaching. A godly father is a teacher of truth. We impart, the goal is, as a dad, is to impart wisdom, and it's not just the responsibility of the pastor as a teacher to do what we can to give wisdom and to impart wisdom, as the term is used, but it's all of our responsibilities. No matter whether we're a mom or a dad or a grandparent or just a single individual, it doesn't matter what our position is. We are all to be, our goal ought to be to help others learn. And if nothing else, learn who Jesus is. Learn what Jesus did for us. Learn what God did in sending His only begotten Son into the world to be born as a baby, live as a pauper, die on the cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, rise again the third day. Those are the things we're to teach. That's the first part of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We're to model and demonstrate, and we'll get to this in the issue of example, godliness. Our teaching should guide children in the fear of the Lord. And not just children. Again, these are basic Bible truths. We use them on Father's Day, and I'm using them now with that idea in mind, because it's critical that we as fathers do this, or grandfathers help our children to do this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Here's why. "For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." Solomon giving to his son who would be king. Primarily, most of Proverbs, as far as I'm concerned, not everybody agrees with this, and that's fine. Doesn't make me right and them wrong, or them right and me wrong, or doesn't make us both right. That's the one thing that's not true. If we have a disagreement, we can't both be right. But I think this was Solomon giving these addresses to his son, who would be king as a teenager. Unfortunately, Rehoboam didn't listen. That's why he said it so often here, but not just Rehoboam now. All of his children. "The instruction of a father, for I give you good doctrine." Teaching is intentional. Godly, righteous, helpful teaching is done on purpose. It doesn't happen by accident. It takes planning. It takes purpose. And it takes our presence. It's harder today than it was in days past. I understand that. With all the activities, with all the attention being drawn away from our children and grandchildren, and whether they're ours or other children that we're having that we have an influence over, it's hard for us to keep their attention. It's hard enough to get their attention, let alone to keep their attention because of everything else that there is to take their time away. And so it's going to take more effort today than it would have been for us when we were children, or even for our kids. There's going to have to be more time devoted. A godly father must make time to instruct, to explain, and to apply God's word in everyday life. That's our responsibility. We have, unfortunately, in our culture, given that responsibility to the schools or to social media influence or to whatever else it might be. We've abdicated our responsibility. Many churches have done the very same thing. Abdicated the responsibility that we have to care for the widows and the fatherless, as 1 Timothy says to do. And we've given that over to the government. We don't help others like we should, because why should we? Government will take care of that. It's not the government's responsibility. I know that doesn't fit our culture and that doesn't sound right. But I can be here for a while showing you verses to demonstrate otherwise. We've done the very same thing with our children and their education. Not just scholastic education, but living, experiential education. Teaching needs to be intentional. I read this, someone said, you don't have to be a seminary graduate, but you do need to be spiritually engaged. Having a Bible college degree is not necessary, but engaging our children in things of the Bible is. Now, I read these verses this morning. I said we'd reference them a few more times. One of those times is now in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, there's not a time at home that we're not to have some spiritual impact on our children. And as I said, my kids are gone. Some of you here tonight, your children have their own families and grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren. But that doesn't mean that our ability to have an impact on their life is gone. It just takes more effort. In our case, quite a bit more effort. We need to teach them diligently, it says. Diligently. Not occasionally. Not casually. Not, well, if I get the time, or well, if it's convenient. Intentionally. Integrated into the life of everything we do. Turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Over a few pages, as Ed said this morning, we're going to look at quite a few verses. We're just going to take some time tonight. I've got to move on. I've got a lot of material to cover tonight, and we'll have to give it in a hurry. Proverbs 22, verse 6. A common verse, familiar verse to many. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I don't have the time tonight, nor is it the goal or the purpose to explain this verse. I may, in not too distant down the future, come back to this and probably spend an entire service on what this verse is teaching, but not now. I will say this, that the word for train up in the Hebrew, the original language, means to initiate, to dedicate. It was a word used when they dedicated the items in the temple. When the high priest would dedicate things, this is the word that was used. And it has the idea in this text to start a direction with a purpose. Speaks to deliberate, early shaping and training. not a passive atmosphere, not a passive, well, I hope it works out for them, okay, and I hope I did my best. No, there's intent here in the training up. In the context of Proverbs, it's not even necessarily a spiritual context. It's talking about living. It's talking about life. But it's our responsibility to do that. Train up a child. I reference this text. Turn to the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3. I spent some time, in fact, this was the part of the verses we used on Mother's Day, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, now halfway through the New Testament, verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." The Apostle Paul telling Timothy, who was the pastor of the churches in Ephesus, overseer of them, the whole, a lot of things that he did. But that was his position. So he's speaking to the young Timothy here. Continue in the things that thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he says who they came from. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Teaching is intentional. Teaching begins at home, not the classroom. If we wait till our kids get to school to learn something, we've waited too long. That verse we referenced in Deuteronomy a couple of times already, when thou sittest in thine house. Teaching begins at home. Every meal. I can remember, I've referenced this more than once already since we came more than a year ago. Every car ride. Even today, when our kids are in the car, our kids are kind to me because they know that I don't listen to anything in the car. To me, it's just noise. And so I just go down the road, oblivious, I suppose, and annoys the fire out of my wife. She would tell you that if you ask her, and it wouldn't matter if I'm standing there or not, she'd still tell you. But even now, if our kids are in the car, we talk. Now, we don't talk about spiritual things all the time. We just talk. And bedtime conversations, if you still have them. Unless you're like us, just go to bed. We didn't have a lot of conversation around bedtime. Usually they were, it was time for them to go to bed. Teaching begins at home. Teaching doesn't delegate the spiritual responsibility to someone else. We had a person in church one time was having trouble with one of their teenage children. And they got sideways with me, and they came to me afterwards as they were leaving and stopped me in the hallway and proceeded to tell me that I ruined their child because I didn't help them enough. And I was younger and a lot more ready to give people my opinion. And my response probably wasn't done in as Christian love as it should have been. And I regret that. But I reminded them it wasn't my job as the pastor of a church to fix their children. It was their job. They wanted to delegate that responsibility to someone else and not take any responsibility for the consequence. Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother," both father and mother. Others may help. Grandparents, Christian friends or family, the church. But the primary responsibility rests on the father and mother. God gave our children to us, not to the school, not to my parents, not to my wife's family. God gave our four children, one's in heaven, but our children to us. Your children God gave to you. We need to be careful. We don't assume that someone else is teaching them, because unfortunately what someone else might teach them isn't always good. We need to always be teaching. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The H stands for honor. Now, the word is not used here in this verse. It's a very simple verse. You may have memorized it, may not know where the reference is, but you may have memorized it. Faithful, admonishing, teaching, honoring. We as parents and we as Christians in general need to demonstrate to those around us that we honor God. Too many of those that claim to be Christians today will give more honor and respect to the flag of the United States of America than they do to God. That's backwards. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't honor the flag and honor the country. We should. But if we fail to honor God, then honoring patriotism is not going to be very effective. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, very simple verse. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now there's some all-encompassing words here in verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do. That whatsoever means what you think it means. Whatever it is. Pick the it. The conversations we have, the places we go, the things we do. Now, I can get really annoying here. I'm not going to, but I could. Things running through my head that I've heard preachers say, and I'm thinking, my dad used to tell about one, and they would say amen to everything that he was preaching. He's preaching on sin and naming everybody's sin, not naming people, but this person was amening everything and just having a good time until the preacher got to his sin. And he said, now you've gone from preaching to meddling. So I won't do that. I'm just going to leave it where it is. Whatsoever. That's an all-encompassing word. And so also is the all. Do all to the glory of God. Everything. Whatever we do. Including our thoughts. Now that's hard. But including our thoughts. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's on the inside comes out. We all know that. What does it mean to honor someone? The word honor is mostly found in the Old Testament, and most of the time in the book of Proverbs. It's a word that means something that carries weight, that's heavy. In the context of honoring someone, be it God or parents or those in authority over us, the Bible tells us to do that. The New Testament in Romans chapter 13, give honor to whom honor is due. In the same context where it says the powers that be are ordained of God, no matter who the powers are. So in the context of honoring someone, this word means to give weight to their presence, to their position, and to their words. That's what it means. To treat them as significant, worthy of respect, and deserving of obedience. That's the foundation of the word. So in the New Testament, same primary word, different language, same word. Same principle, same understanding. To give honor to whom honor is due means we're going to give respect where they're deserving of that. It doesn't matter who they are. In that context. That doesn't fit. I understand that doesn't seem to fit right. But keep in mind, God wrote that. So to honor the Lord, it says in the Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. To honor the Lord is not just to speak good things about Him. That's part of it. We should. That's important. But it's to treat Him in the literal sense of the word as weighty, as the most important person in our life. The most important presence in our life whose will carries more weight
than anyone else's,
whose desires for us carry more weight than anybody else's. So when we teach our children, and we teach in the broader sense those around us, that we honor God, it means that we're putting Him first in everything.
So for a father to be honoring, now, the Bible's one of the Ten Commandments. If you have the plaque of the Ten Commandments on your wall, or if you've got them memorized, you know that one of them is honor thy father and thy mother. There's a lot in that. But on the idea of father, which is the context this evening, and the father of the righteous, the being faithful and admonishing and teaching and honoring, what does it mean for us as fathers, for us as Christians, to be honoring? Well, one, we honor God in what's most important in our life. I already read the verse, Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. Now, I'm not going to give the whole context of that. It's not the point. But what is the point is what's most important to us, we're to honor God with. He's to be first in every area. Time.
That's hard.
Money? Probably not as hard as time, as it turns out. Decisions.
I'll ask my wife most days, what are you doing today? As if I don't know. But hey, I ask anyways, just habit probably. But what are you doing today? What decisions are we making today? Whatever it is, we need to make God first. Our family needs to see God as absolutely critically important to us, as the foundation of all we do. We honor Him in what's most important. Church. Church should be important. Now, you're here tonight. Obviously, church is important to you. But what will cause us to not make church that important? Prayer. I was talking to somebody after church this morning, and I said, honestly, to me, prayer is the hardest thing I do, and it quite literally is part of my job. Acts chapter 6. Choose ye out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. The apostles told the early church, that's where the first deacons are referenced, the foundational principles of what deacons are. And the reason for that is so that we can give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. So prayer is quite literally part of my job description. But as a Christian, it should be important to us. Above most everything. But boy, is it hard. They're not optional. Obedience isn't optional. It's essential. A godly father honors God by example. Just simply be an example. We'll get to that in just a couple minutes. He teaches his children to honor God and to honor others. To honor God's name. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain. To honor God's word. To treat it as absolute truth. Not opinion. Not optional. And to honor God's people. We can keep going. We can have a whole list. Those are just the ones that I have written down. Someone said, a home that honors God is shaped by a father who honors God. And we come to the E, the example. Back to the book of Proverbs. It might still be there. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. A godly father leads by the life he lives. Our choices, our character, how consistent we are in our life should become that model for our children to follow, or our grandchildren to follow, or the children we have influence over to follow. We can expand that out. We can say we're to be a godly example to everyone around us. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." The just man walketh in his integrity. And the result of that is his children are blessed after him, or because of that, because of him. For a father to be an example, our life needs to speak louder than our words. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Flip back to the New Testament. I said we'd be flipping around a good bit tonight. Titus chapter 2. It's that little book before you get to the single chapter, Philemon, and then the book of Hebrews. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, called the pastoral epistles written to pastors. So keep that in mind. There is a particular interest in mind in this verse. He's speaking to Titus. Now, Titus was not young. Titus may have been older than the Apostle Paul, most likely his age at the very youngest. So he wasn't young. This wasn't given to a young man, near as I can tell. Titus 2, verse 7 says, "In all things," there's that word again, "all. All things showing thyself a pattern of good works." And there's a colon. The pattern he gives is described, is defined for us. What pattern? Doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. "And he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." That's written to and concerning the pastor and his testimony and his example to his church and to the community at large. But you can certainly apply this in how we're using it this evening as an example for fathers, for godly fathers. Showing thyself a pattern. The idea here is a mold by which others are shaped. If you've ever worked with molds, if you've worked even in metals, there's all types of uses for molds. When you create a mold, you create a pattern, and you just repeat it. Where to be the pattern that's repeatable? Again, as fathers, as parents, our children should be able to look at us and say, "That's what I want to be." I think we gave our son the picture we had of the little boy standing in daddy's boot. Now, I don't remember what the caption was on it. I can just picture that image in my mind of wanting to be like dad. Children do. Boys and girls. Be like mom. They will grow up to be like us. Children may not remember every lesson we teach them, but they won't forget the life we lived. Our actions, our example, will either confirm our words or they'll contradict our words. And what do you think matters most? They're not going to care about our words. They're watching us. Godly example, the father's godly example provides stability and provides clarity in life. The verse we're working with in Proverbs 20, verse 7, the issue of integrity, emphasizes that a father's consistent walk of integrity leads to a blessing for his children, not just materially. That's the one right interpretation of the book of Proverbs. It's practical. So it is talking about materialism there. But it's deeper than that. Yes, if we're people of integrity, men and women of integrity, and our children and grandchildren see that,
and they see that God blesses that, then they'll be people of integrity. They'll grow up to be adults of integrity and see that blessing. Now, there are exceptions to that rule. I know that, but that is the rule, and the rule still stands. But it's more than just blessed materialistically. It's being blessed morally, mentally, spiritually. A godly example provides stability. When a father is dependable in character and conduct and convictions, which the character and conduct come from the convictions, then our children will feel secure. They'll know what to expect. They'll know that there's no inconsistency, that there's no variance. That stable example gives the child the confidence to know that they have an example to follow that works. Clear direction. Consistent life reduces confusion, one stated. This goes to the point I made this morning, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, about consistency. We have to be consistent. If our children hear that we're to love our neighbor, and then they see in us selfishness or anger in reaction to them, saying love your neighbor isn't going to have a great deal of influence on them. If we say we're to put God first in everything and we choose something else besides God when it comes to our life, when God becomes second place to work or to hobbies or just to comfort, saying putting God first isn't really going to matter. A godly example has to be visible in order for it to be followed. If they can't see it in us, they're not going to have as an easy of a time, and I don't like that word, but I'll have a better one right now, of following God without that good example, without that godly example. Can they? Yes. As I said this morning, they'll answer, children, I'll answer for me, you'll answer for you, not I don't answer for you, you don't answer for me, I don't answer for my kids, they answer for themselves. But I will answer for what opportunities I gave them, and so also will every parent. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That word follower is transliterated from the Greek into English in our word mimic. The Apostle Paul invited those in the church at Corinth to follow him, to mimic him, to imitate him. It comes from a word to trace. And if you remember your maybe early school days where you would put a piece of paper down and you would trace something on it, that's what the word is. As I said this morning, our goal isn't success. Our goal is faithfulness. A godly father sets the pattern in prayer, in our use of time, in our speech, in the things we say, in our conversations, in our service to God and to others. If we want our children to be kind and polite and helpful and serve others, then we have to be kind and polite and helpful and serve others. There's nothing really more confusing to children than to hear us talk about God, but then live like God doesn't really matter. And we come to the last one, the R, righteous. Psalm 112, the 112th Psalm. As I said, faithful and righteous bookend the others. Psalm 112, verse 1. Starts out with very familiar words, praise ye the Lord.
You think, well, that's an odd way to make a point about righteousness. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed, that's his children, shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. His seed is the generations, Hebrew parallelism, synonymous parallelism. We've explained that in our study on Wednesday nights. The mighty upon earth are the upright in the second half of the verse. To be mighty means we must be upright. That's the Old Testament word for our word righteous. It's not a hard concept. We're to pursue righteousness. We're to follow it. A godly father lives under God's rule, according to his holiness, and walks in it, and seeks to leave that godly legacy behind him. You know, there are some times where it's hard for a pastor to preach a message like this, knowing that now that our kids are adults and have their own children, I can see where I should have done different, or I should have been better. And it's one of those situations where I'm challenged in preaching it, because I know what happens when it's done right and when it isn't. But it still needs to be preached, and it doesn't make what God says wrong. A righteous father fears the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. We know who God is. We recognize his position. We have the right view of God. He's holy. He's sovereign. And he's worthy. A righteous father delights in God's commands. He delighteth greatly in his commandments. It's pretty simple. What do we delight in? A righteous father leaves a legacy of strength and blessing. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. This mirrors Proverbs 13:22, where it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Think about that. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I've told our children for years, told them when they were younger, that barring God doing something unique and miraculous in our life to provide more than our needs, there isn't going to be a great inheritance for our children. They know that, and it doesn't bother them. But that's just money. A good man doesn't just leave a financial inheritance. We leave a godly one. I'd rather my children be godly than successful and wealthy. Now, if they can be both, that's great. But if I had my choice, I'd sure rather they be godly. Righteousness isn't just about what you do. It's about what you're becoming with God's help. A righteous father walks with God today so that his children can be blessed and walk with God tomorrow. When we live this kind of life represented here, not just fathers, but when we as believers live a life that is faithful, that is admonishing, that is teaching, that is honoring, that is setting an example, that is walking in righteousness, we're not only shaping the present of our own life and existence, but we are shaping the future. the greatest joy a father can experience is not his child's accomplishments, wealth, or popularity, but it's their righteousness. To see our children walk with God, to see them live that life that God would want, to hear them talk about spiritual things. Every now and again, I'll get a text from one of the kids that something God blessed them with, and they'll praise God for it. That's encouraging to me. But raising righteous children, godly children, is rarely done by accident. It takes purpose. I ended this morning with a poem, and I've had this one probably as long as that one. The source of this one, the poet's name was Edgar Guest. It says, "There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that listen to every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do the things you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open as he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's watching to grow up to be just like you." We can say that about little girls too. For those of you with children still at home, don't wait until they're older to start being the example that we need to be. The Father of the righteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. I've covered the material tonight pretty quickly. I just pray that you'll help us to remember some things. Not everything said in the morning and evening message today applies to everyone equally that's here. But it all applies to us in some manner. And as we celebrate fathers on Father's Day, help us to remember that we all have an influence upon others, no matter what our position is. Help us not to forget that. Use us as you see fit for your glory in helping the next generation and the one to follow what it means to be righteous, what it means to be godly, and help us to do so by our example. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.